My dad, Ken Ouellette, for 10 years was at the Detroit City Rescue Mission, and he preached all over Michigan and the various places around the other states, and he knew Pastor Phil Anthony. They were great friends. One time my dad was here for a meeting with Brother Anthony, and a lady's husband had beaten her up. So Brother Anthony got my dad, and they went over there in the middle of the night. And how many know Brother Anthony? First time you just heard about him, you know Brother Anthony. And Brother Anthony was a man of tremendous discernment and really intelligent, knew how to deal with things. And so he grabbed that rascal who'd been beating up his wife and shoved him up against the wall and said, "If you ever touch her again, I'm going to be over here and I'll beat the stuffing out of you." And he said, "And furthermore, I expect you to be in church tomorrow." And he was in church on the next day. There was a lady, and her name was Claudette, young lady out of this church, went to Bob Jones University. When I was there, I was at Bob Jones from in college from the fall of 69 until 73 when I graduated. I got a little early. And Claudette Patterson, I think, was her name. Claudette Patterson, Claudette Paulson. And Brother Anthony wrote me and he said, "Hey, I've got this girl down there and she's having a little struggle with her academics. And my dad told me you're doing all right." And he said, would you take her out? He asked me if I'd ask the girl out on a date. And so I did. I thought maybe this girl wasn't very smart or something. And I thought she's probably ugly. You know, normally people ask you to date a girl. It's not because she's good looking. And so I wrote the girl a note. That's how you did it at Bob Jones, to take her out. And she's real pretty. And real cute and real smart. Because when she wrote back, I just wrote, didn't say anything, just said, "Hey, would you go to lunch with me?" She wrote back and she said, "I've concluded my pastor has found contact with you." And she wasn't having any trouble at all. So I know about that. And then I know about this church because Dr. Rick Flanders is a dear friend of mine and a member of our church. And his first place in the ministry was Loomis Park Baptist Church. His wife, Toni, was saved through this church and through the bus ministry of this church. So I like all that. And I'm so happy to get to be here. What a beautiful building. What a great place. Great location right off the expressway. And I'm glad to be here because I love your pastor. And you probably know this about him. But let me just tell you, I've known him since he was in college. He's always had an eager, earnest heart for God and God's work. He has always done and wanted to be in ministry, but for years was in ministries that could not support him. For years. And he'd work a secular job and be traveling around and do just about as much, if not more, as he would if he'd been full-time in that ministry and not having to support himself, and never complain. Never had a bad attitude about it. Never felt sorry for himself. And you are blessed to have somebody here who is not a hireling. He loves and serves God because he loves God. And he does not do it because of the money. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't pay him. You ought to take good care of him, all right? But I appreciate that very, very much. And always a good, encouraging attitude and spirit about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started on this, and I want you to take your Bible, if you would, please. That's a good place to start, and I'm going to give you a couple introductory remarks before we go in some of the details about it. And I want you to see what turn to 2 Peter, if you wouldn't mind. I want you to see what the theme of our study is and where we are coming from. 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin at verse 16, and the scripture says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." What does that mean? Anybody know what the reference there? Peter says, we, speaking of himself, were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Anybody know what he's talking about? The transfiguration. He was there when the Lord Jesus was transfigured. He had a glimpse of Jesus in his glorified body. All right. In fact, he spoke there. He said, "Lord, let's make three tabernacles here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And the Bible, I love it. It said this. He said, because he wist not what to say. And I always say, when you don't know what to say, don't say anything. That's the best way to avoid saying the wrong thing. But he said, we were there. We saw him. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He literally heard the voice of God. Now we say the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. And that's true, and he does. And we say, God said, don't do that. And he does, but we don't mean that there was a, don't do that. We mean there was an impression in our spirit. There was a moving in our heart and on our conscience that we ought to do something or not do something. And we see God prompting us and the impulse of the Holy Spirit in our life. But he heard the voice. And he heard that voice say, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. This voice which came from heaven, verse 18, we heard. When we're with him in the Holy Mount. Now, pause there and think about this. What if you could hear God speak to you audibly? There's Brother Merrill over here. What's your first name, Brother Merrill? What if you go home tonight and the God says, Bill Merrill, I want you to put an extra $20 in the offering center. You'd have to do it. What wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that to audibly hear the voice of God? I think you'd remember it. I think you'd tell people about it. I think you'd respond to it. I think you'd be impressed by it. But look at what Peter is moved by the Spirit of God to say next. We have also a, read it with me, more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures have any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Wow. Do you get it? This is better than hearing God's voice. And not only is it better, it's more sure. More sure. You know what? I might forget. I probably wouldn't, but I might forget what God said. But I can always go back and see what this says. All right, so we have something wonderful in the Word of God. The charismatics love to have advanced revelation. They have words of knowledge and prophecies and, you know, the prophecy, I want you to know Jesus is coming soon. And one man prophesied that a nationwide revival is coming. It was going to begin in Saginaw, Michigan. And they have all these prophecies. And a lot of their prophecies involve you giving them money. But God says there's something better than that. A more sure word. Now, I want you to get this before we go on into the technical end of it. I want you to know why what we're studying matters, why it is important. Because people are always trying to improve on God's plan. That's exactly right. You cannot do it. A lot of what people do in some missionary work and some things like that, they're trying to supersede the local church. But you know what? You can't improve on God's plan. And God ordained the church. And I won't take time to go into it, but I could show you from the Bible that the first generation of Christians fulfilled the Great Commission. Without mission organizations, without parachurch institutions, without radio or other technology, they fulfilled the Great Commission. Read Colossians twice in the first chapter. It says, the gospel which is coming to you as it is in all the world. The gospel which was preached to every creature under heaven. Now, when it comes to the Bible, people always want, they think there's something better than the Word of God. Remember when the rich man died and he said, okay, if I can't get any water for my tongue, could I at least have Lazarus go out of here and warn my brothers because I don't want them to come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Yeah, but he said, if somebody came and rose from the dead, then they'd be persuaded. And Abraham said, moved by the Spirit of God, included in our Bible, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So there is nothing better than the Word of God, right? That's the foundation. That's the point of what we're trying to say when we use the phrase a more sure word. Lord, help me to be a help to these dear people. Thank you for their coming on this Saturday afternoon. Make this to be a good investment of our time. May it solidify our faith in your word and strengthen our confidence that you have preserved it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to give you some statements to begin with if you want to. These are in your notes. You can look through them. And it's a little dangerous to give people handouts like this because you decide what I'm going to say ahead of time, and then you listen to the parts you think you're interested in and ignore the parts you think you aren't. And I'll be on point one, and you'll be reading point four. I understand that. But I want to make these 10 statements. It's a serious issue which affects fundamental doctrines. People will say, well, you know, it really doesn't matter, and you use this, and I use that, and, you know, it's not that big a deal. They're all about the same. Now, I do believe that people have and can be saved from other Bible translations. I think there is gospel in other translations that would give people a chance to be saved. I think there's a gospel in this tract that can get people, you can read that and do what it says and get saved. I think you can get saved without even owning a Bible. Okay, you're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not talking about just a matter of preference. Well, I just like the newer words, and I find the old language archaic. It's not that. It's a serious issue which affects fundamental doctrine. Number two, taking a different position does not make a man a heretic. Now, there are men who are orthodox. They believe in the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the bodily resurrection. They believe in, even in some cases, in ecclesiastical separation, and they use a different Bible than I use. They're wrong, but they're not unsaved. Okay? You understand that? So, you have coworkers, you have friends. I bet you people in this room have relatives who use different Bibles. Don't treat them like total idiots, and don't treat them like they hate God. And if you are right with God, you know that King James Bible is the right Bible to use. Well, you know, maybe if they knew what you know, they would. Maybe if they'd been taught like you've been taught, they would. But don't think that everybody who's different is a heretic. Number three, there are good and bad people on both sides of this issue. I don't like everybody who takes a KJV position. I like some people who don't, okay? There are those on our side who have used intemperate speech and called people names and said silly things. And there are some people on the other side, and I think they're sincere and they love the Lord. Number four, this is important. Now, we did not put this in the book, A More Sure Word. One of our reviewers thought we shouldn't put it in, and Brother Chapel was printing the book, and so I wouldn't let them put anything I didn't believe, but I didn't make them put in everything I did believe, and they're trying to be careful about that. And so we had a man, I can tell you who he was a smart man, a good man, but here's what I want to say. Either side has difficult questions, some of which have no good answer. Did you know that I don't have an answer to every question that the people on the other side have? And did you know they don't have an answer to every question I have? Now, one of the men said, wait a minute, I think I can answer all the questions, and I haven't found any questions I can't answer, and it makes it look like you're weak in position. So we didn't put that statement in. But I don't have an answer to every question. He might, but I don't. I do have an answer to every question, but often the answer is, All right? So you need to understand, though, that they're not the same questions. I have to answer why it was 42 in one place and 22 in another. And I think I can answer that question regarding David. But they have to answer why it looks like Jesus lied. They have to answer why the virgin birth appears to be removed from a verse. They have to answer why the Bible is saying things that aren't accurate. I like my questions better than theirs. Number five, both sides have been characterized by intemperate speech. We're going to try to avoid that today. Number six, very few people have studied this issue carefully. Now, let me just say what my experience has been. When I started out and they had new Bibles, I thought, oh, okay, cool. Oh, yeah, different words. And then people started saying things like, well, you know, this verse says this and this one and that now. I said, really? Oh, that doesn't seem good. And so I just said for years, use the King James, use the King James, use the King James. And I never studied it. And one day somebody gave me a book. And the book said, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, subtitled, A Layman's View of the Translation Issue. And it was not a book that promoted the King James Bible. It was a book that attacked and weakened and made fun of and scoffed at people who had taken a King James position. But it said, A Layman's View. When I read that, I said, They are going after my members. And it wasn't from some new evangelical place. It was from a fundamental place. And I thought, they're trying to go to my layman and tell them what to believe. So that's when I began to study the issue. Now, the book, A More Sure Word, is temporarily out of print. It will be here, I don't know. Once they told me here at the end of October, I'm quite sure that's not going to happen. Because today's November 6th, so I'm quite sure that won't happen. Then they told me here in January, then they told me they'd be done in a couple of weeks. What happened, it's published by Straven & Other Publications. They ran out. We sold them all out. And then they had a little shortage of funds. And when you print a book again, you have to pay for it all at once. Okay, so as they own the rights to the book and they do the publishing of it. And so I'm confident it'll be here. I just don't know exactly when. It'll probably be late this year, late this month, somewhere in there. So I don't have the book available. All right, I can take an order for it if you'd like, and I'll pay it, and I'll send it to you, and I'll pay the postage when it comes in, if you want to do that. I do have a DVD, and I apologize, but I really wanted to have the book here, and I tried to. I do have a DVD out there. I have several DVDs, but one DVD has four series on it. It has some other series I'll talk about later, but it has the series when I taught all this material at our church. Now, let me tell you what I believe. Having been around a lot, I preach in about 65, somewhere between 60 and 65 churches each year, and I talk to a fair amount of pastors. I don't know everybody, but the Lord's given me a reasonable exposure. If you'll study this material, if you'll get the overview we're going to do of it today, if you'll go back and listen to the lessons that are on that DVD, and it's in MP3 format, which means you don't have to look at it. Okay, it's just audio. It's not video. All right? MP4 would be, as Brother Rodney Rupel, our great and wonderful missionary from Cambodia, has come in. He's here on a surprise. Do not tell anybody that is in our church that we're going to surprise them with him tomorrow afternoon. All right? And he flew in just to be with us for a few days, and he came down to the meeting with me. That's his amen, that you didn't have to look at me. And he's not very pretty either, by the way. I just want to go back and check that out. But if you'd listen to those materials and go through these lessons again, you will know more about the subject than most independent Baptist pastors. I am amazed how people have not studied it. There's a man who is well more versed in it than most people. And Brother Rupel knows him, and he's beyond this now, but he taught it and helped a lot of people with it. And when we were talking one time, I found out he did not know the difference between a TR, or received text position, and a majority text position. We may get to that later on. And it surprised me. He treated them both as identical and both as the same. And so as I've gotten around, you can just bank on it. If you go through this, take the DVD, go through it again carefully, you'll be ahead of most everybody you talk to. But most of them are like the people who say, yeah, well, there's mistakes in the Bible. You say, really? Wow. Man, I didn't know that. Oh, yeah, there. You sure about that? Yeah. Would you show me one? I don't know where they are, but I know they're in there. Okay? As most of them are going to be like when you talk to them. And number 7, in general, TR people, KJV supporters, have been more willing to consider and answer the arguments of the other side than their opponents. I read books on the other side. I read the King James Only Controversy by White and the KJV debate by Carson. And I read the book from Central Seminary about the translation issue. I read the material from Detroit Theological Seminary, Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary. And I got to be honest with you, they ignored most of our best arguments. They didn't put down the other side. I'm going to try to be more fair than that. And number 8, there's a great deal of inconsistency and some dishonesty on this issue. Let me give you an example. They'll say, well, there's 4,000 differences between your 1769 version of the King James and the 1611. You don't have a 1611. That's what they'll say. As a matter of fact, if you read the book From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, there's a chapter by a man named J.B. Williams, and I think J.B. Williams is a wonderful Christian. He was a great missionary for many years, an old man now. And he had a man doing some work on his house in Georgia. The man went to a King James church, and there was a sign out front that said, "We use the King James Bible 1611 only." And Dr. Williams said, "Your sign's not true." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You don't use the 1611. He said, "I had a facsimile of a page from the 1611, and I gave it to him, and I said, read it." And the man said, "I can't read that. It's in another language." And J.B. Williams said, "See, you don't use 1611. And they say there's all kind of differences. They're not the same at all. Now, first of all, it's not in another language. It's in a different type, style, and it has some different spellings. I have an actual page of a 1611 King James Bible. When I read that without checking it ahead of time, I took it to the pulpit. I read over it so I could read the words right, you know, but I didn't compare it. And I said, "Y'all open your Bibles to this passage. I'm going to read from this 1611 page. You read from your Bibles." And I got all done. I said, "How many differences were there?" And they said, "None." When they say there's 4,000 differences, you know what most of those differences are? Well, in 1611, they spelled sin, S-I-N-N-E. And now they spell it S-I-N. They used to say that if you put something in the fire, it was burnt, B-U-R-N-T. And now they say it's burned, B-U-R-N-E-D. And that's extremely deceptive. And I find it extremely disingenuous for them to throw those big numbers up and try to say, "Well, there's all these differences." And they're not; those are not changes. That's not a change. You didn't change the word. People get involved in this one. How do you spell color? C-O-L-O-R or C-O-L-O-U-R? Well, it depends. When I was a kid, it had a U in it. And that was the English spelling. Now it's just C-O-L-O-R. Oh, they changed the word. No, they didn't. It still means color and it's still pronounced color. And it still refers to a color. And I don't think they changed anything. The same, the word Savior. Sometimes has a U in it, sometimes doesn't. And they'll try it. So that's what I mean when there's a bit of this inconsistency and some dishonesty. Number nine, taking an extreme view on either side is dangerous. Let me tell you what I mean by an extreme view. There are some people who are so enamored of the King James Bible that they believe you could correct a Greek manuscript with your King James Bible. They believe that in 1611, when that group of men were assembled together and began to put the Bible into the English translation that we have been given, it is the preserved Word of God, they believe that God inspired those men just like He inspired Paul and Peter and James and Matthew and Moses. Now, I do not believe that. Okay? I don't believe that. I believe we have the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I believe that God inspired His Word one time. Right, so that don't be extreme on that. And then number 10, and I have to tell you, I wrote this some years ago, and I'm not as strong on this as I used to be because it hadn't worked out as nicely as I thought it would. I said it is not always necessary to separate with a brother over his position on the King James Version. It is necessary to separate over practice. It used to be, I had some friends and they would only use the King James. They believed it was the best translation. And they didn't believe what I'm going to teach you today and what I believe about it. But I thought, well, we can get along. But over time, folks have gotten a little more hardened and they've been a little more in your face. When this issue came up, our side had the mean guys on it. Now their side has the mean guys. And they'll get after you and they'll call you names. They'll call us cultish. You'll see that in the material. And we'll get there. You're a cult member because you believe the King James Bible. So let me give you in one sentence my position. And then we're going to go into some of the lessons here today. Here's one sentence. My position. Preacher, I don't know. Do you want to go straight to or done? Do you want to take a break? Oh, 45 number. Okay, good. All right. Yes, sir. And I'll try to leave time for questions at the end. Because I have an answer for every question. And often the answer is, All right. Here's my one-sentence statement about the Bible. The King James Bible is the right Bible for English-speaking people to use because it is a literal translation of the correct Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Say that again. King James Bible is the right Bible for English-speaking people to use because it is a literal translation of the correct Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Okay, so now we got the introduction done. Let's go into the terms. Let's see what we're talking about. And if you have your little handout there, if you're in the first section, no blanks. If you're in the second, just go about halfway through, and you'll find it'll say, and these pages aren't numbered, so I apologize for that. It's all those statements we just did, and then it says term. So here's where we're going to go. So if you want to fill in the blanks, go halfway through. If you don't want to work so hard, just go to the front part of it, all right? So we want to make sure we know what we're talking about. Here's some definition of terms. The first term is inspiration. And by inspiration, we mean that God gave His Word. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So you have the extent of inspiration, all Scripture. All Scripture. By the way, did you know that the early version of the New American Standard Version, which is predated the NIV, said all Scripture which is inspired is profitable. And it left the idea that some is inspired and some is not. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration. So we have the extent of inspiration, all Scripture. All Scripture. You have the essence of inspiration. The word inspired means God breathed. Theopneustos. And now there are some who are saying that's inaccurate, that really it means God Spirit, that it comes from God's Spirit, because pneustos means spirit, it also means breath. It doesn't really matter to me which way you say it. The fact is it all came from God. Okay, it's all the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired. By the way, what Bible would Paul have been referencing to his son in the faith, Timothy, when he made this statement? Would it have been originals or copies? Huh? It's copies. So don't let anybody tell you, well, God preserved His Word, and we can say His Word's preserved, but we can't say it's inspired because He only inspired the original. A man a while ago said that it's foolish. It was his exact word. It's foolishness to say your King James Bible is inspired. And now mark me down on the side of the fools. Okay, if that's foolishness, I'm on the foolish side. He said God preserved His Word, but He didn't inspire it. So I had spoken to them earlier on other issues and not gotten anywhere. I called down. I said, look, I'm going to write something about this, and I want to give you a chance to respond first. And I said, I'm going to say, if God inspired His Word and then preserved His inspired Word, why can I not say that His preserved Word is inspired? If He did not preserve His inspired Word, what did He preserve? His uninspired Word? That's silly. That's silly. So the word inspired means that this Bible was given to us by God. The extent of inspiration, all Scripture, the essence of inspiration, it is God-breathed. And then, letter B, and the effect of inspiration we have in there, it's profitable. By the way, let me just say this. Don't ever get away from the fact, and your preacher will help you with this, don't ever get away from the fact that the Word of God was not just written for us to study and to know. And to have debates about, it was written for us to do. Okay? It's profitable. It has an effect on your life. So we read the Bible so that we may live the Bible. And then 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 21, we have the marvel of inspiration. So we had the meaning inspiration God gave His Word. And I think I'm a little unclear in the outline here, but where you are, letter B, 2 Peter 1:21, the marvel of inspiration, and we've gone over that, that Peter was moved by the Spirit of God to say we have something better than the voice of God. We have the written Word of God, and we have the method of inspiration. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This verb, moved, is the same verb God uses in Acts 27, where the Bible says the ship was moved by the wind and by the storm. The wind determined the direction and the destination of the boat, not the sailors. Now, let me go back a couple of things. When I was in college, my dad was saved at Bob Jones University. I was born there, and I went to college there. But my position in the Bible began while I was there. And here's where it started. I went a year early, went down in 1968 to get out of high school a year early, and I went to the academy so I could finish graduate from high school at the age of 16. And I'm taking Bible class, and the teacher in there, a man named Lang, was teaching an inspiration. So I went back into the room, and I said, I want to get this straight. So God inspired every word. And my college roommate said, no, that's mechanical dictation. I said, oh, so God just inspired the thoughts. They said, no, that's liberalism. And I remember as a 15 or 16-year-old boy trying to think, okay, now what's more than the thoughts and less than the words? I'm 58 now. I always tell people my age so they don't think I'm 80. I'm 58 now. I was probably 16 then, 15. And you know what? I still haven't found the answer. That, they says liberal to say just inspired the thoughts, but he didn't inspire the words. That's mechanical dictation. Well, I don't believe in the mechanical part. There are those that believe that men became kind of like, went into a trance, and they're kind of like machines, you know, and God used them like a typewriter. But I believe in the dictation part. And shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. As a matter of fact, he goes farther than that. He says that till heaven and earth fell away, not one jot or one tittle, not one dotting of an I or crossing of a T shall fail from my word until all be fulfilled. All right. The second thing happened to me. I'm in a class in college, and they're going over 1 John, and it says, you know, there are three that bear witness: the Spirit and the Word, and the water and the Word. And the teacher said, now these verses were probably added by an overzealous scribe. I thought, whoa, there's stuff in the Bible that doesn't belong there. It shocked me. And then I thought, I wonder what else doesn't belong there. That's where you thank God you don't have a preacher that stands up and says, now this verse should have been translated. In the oldest manuscripts, it says. Because what it says to people is, what else is wrong? What else is messed up? And then I thought, how do you know? They just say stuff. And we're supposed to believe it because they say it. No word of God behind them, no authority, they just say it. And then I said, that's it. Okay, what was the scribe's name? When did he live? How can you say this? This probably come up later on. There's a statement in one of their books that says, and the people on their side, that says that the scribes made every conceivable error. The scribes that kept the word of God for us made every conceivable error. Well, I can prove to you that's a false statement. I can conceive of errors they didn't make. They never got Paul confused with Batman. Right? They never said that Jesus was married. I can conceive of a lot of errors they didn't make. Every conceivable error. And we're just supposed to believe that. Because they say that. And I'm thinking, whoa, what's going on? And so then that was the genesis of it for me. That's when I began to wonder, well, what's the deal here? And so let me tell you what the Bible says. And I had to change my conversation to match the Bible. So I came to the position, the Bible is the inspired word of God. By the way, let me tell you this also. I should say this by introduction. I want to plead guilty to what my opponents will call circular reason. I've been criticized for this. I'm very seldom looking at anything on the web, but somebody, for some reason, had me going somewhere, and there was an article about my position where I said I plead guilty to circular reasoning, and they were kind of attacking me for that. But I still plead guilty to it. I start with the Bible. I don't start with science. I don't start with textual criticism. I don't start with history. I start with the Word of God because I want to have a position that matches what this book says about itself. And the only position you can have that matches what the Bible says about itself is what we're talking about today, the TR position. We'll explain that in detail a little bit later on. No other position is going to be consistent with what the Bible says about itself. No other position is going to say that we have the Word of God, that God has preserved it, that He has given us every word, that we can trust it. They're all going to have a work in progress if they're not TR. So I would then say, okay, I figured it out. The Bible's the inspired word of God. He inspired every word. By the way, let me tell you this. They told me that if he just inspired the thoughts, that was liberalism. But it was mechanical dictation to say inspired the words. There's a man there named Sam Schneider. Earned his PhD from Bob Jones University. He teaches, as far as I know, still. He did teach at Bob Jones University. I think he still teaches there. And he wrote his doctoral dissertation. You know what he said in the dissertation? It is not the words that are inspired, but the message. What's that sound like? Sounds like the same thing they told me was liberalism when I was there many years ago, thought inspiration. How do I know your message? I know it by your words. Well, then I used to say this. God inspired Paul to say. God inspired Peter to say. And if your preacher says it, don't pick it up, all right? But I don't say that anymore. Because God didn't inspire Paul. God didn't inspire Peter. God inspired his word. So I now use the Bible term, the Spirit of God moved the Apostle Paul to say. The Spirit of God moved Peter to say. And let me just, I'm going to go in a little detail here because I want to, I think it's a valid question people have. Well, wait a minute then, preacher. If God inspired his word, how come parts of it sound different than other parts? How come the language of Peter is different than the language of Paul? And how come you can see a difference and you see similarities? I don't know that I'd prove this to you, but I'm inclined to believe that Paul was the human instrument God used to pen the epistle to the Hebrews because there's so many similarities in the language in there and the phrases. Why would that be different? Well, I'll give you an example. We have in our church a choir and an orchestra. And in the orchestra, we have a number of different instruments. We have trumpet, trombone, clarinet, saxophone, oboe. We have the cymbals. We have the piano and the organ and the violin and the cello sometimes and the bass sometimes. And we have flutes in the orchestra. And you know, no one writes an orchestration for one instrument. It wouldn't sound as pretty if you had all violins, or all trumpets, or all clarinets, or all saxophones. The beauty of the orchestra is the symphony. That word means coming together, all the sounds together, so it's so pretty. And so God made his word to be put together by many different instruments. All right? And so then they'll say this, they'll say that God chose from the vocabulary of the writers. No, he didn't. Did you know the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And they tell me that word forever is a word that doesn't just talk about going from here on. It means both directions. And it has to be true. How long has God existed? For eternity to eternity. How much does God know? Everything. How long has he known everything? Okay. So that means that the Word of God existed in the mind of God before one letter was ever put on a parchment, right? So before there was a Paul, there was an epistle to the Romans in the mind of God. Before there was a Peter, there was 1st and 2nd Peter in the mind of God. So it's like this. It's not like God said, okay, who can I find to sound like this? When God wanted to do a symphony, he made the instruments. He created them. He knew everything Peter was going to have down in 1st and 2nd Peter before he ever was born. And so he made Peter to have the vocabulary and the experiences and all that he wanted to have. These people that act so smart and so spiritual, they limit God. They really limit God. The Calvinists like to say that we limit God. We're man-centered because we believe that the gospel is available to whosoever will, and man can choose to receive it or refuse it. I think they limit God. They make God a little pouty teenager who's never happy unless he gets his way 100%. You know, God didn't make us robots. God loves us and he wants us to choose him, but it gives God no glory. You know, supposing that you're single and you want a spouse and I give you a little silicone chip you can sneak under the brain or the scalp of anybody you want and it will make them love you. And they get up the next morning, I love that person. I want to marry that person. Would that make you feel good? No, it's the fact that they could choose. And they put God in a box. But God decided to offer the gospel to the whole world. And he decided to let us choose. And he commanded us to choose. He said to Jesus said that, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathered her chicks beneath her wings, and ye would not? That doesn't mean Jesus was a failure. Jesus was a perfect success. Some men didn't respond to his message. And people that try to do this in the Bible, that God had to choose from the vocabularies of the writers, they're limiting God. They're making God too small. So God moved them to write what he wanted them to write. All right? That we have inspiration. Number two, we have preservation, which is God kept his word. Now, we'll look at some of these verses later on, but man, the Bible is wonderfully, abundantly, phenomenally clear. He'll keep his word to 1,000 generations. Heaven and earth shall fade away. My word shall not fade away or pass away. Okay? And so all through and through we have the fact that God has preserved his word. 1 Peter, I'll read you that verse. It's a common one. Chapter 1, verse 23 and 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, if you don't have preservation, it does you no good to have inspiration. If he inspired it, and then we lost it, it means nothing. Nothing. By the way, Central Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota, outside of that town, they believe there is no place in the Bible that God promises to preserve his word. That's their belief. It's in print. You'll see some of the quotes. They say we can observe from history that this happened. Well, how can you observe from history that he preserved his word unless you have the originals? I know how he preserved his word. The Bible tells me so. He said he would, and it's impossible for God to lie. So inspiration, God gave his word. Preservation, God kept his word. Number three, illumination, God clarifies his word. And let me go to a passage. I'm going to take a little more time on this. We will skip over some of the other things a bit more to try to at least cover the bulk of the material that we have here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And people say, man, I was reading the Bible and God really inspired me. You know, God gave me this understanding. And sometimes people say, yeah, you know what this passage means to me is. Now, please don't think I'm picking at you, but I don't really care what it means to you. I want to know what it means. Okay? But how many of you have been reading the Bible and, wow, God showed you something? That's great. It's wonderful. And in this passage, we read about that phenomena which we call illumination. God clarifies his word. And here's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. I have not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man hath known the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So you look at that passage, and though I'm not going to exegete it to you, the Word of God says the Holy Spirit helps you understand the Bible. And you'll be reading and say, wow, I never saw that before. Let me give you a free thought. As far as I know, they're all free. Since I came late, I think they're all free now. But did you know that if you hear a preacher preach and he tells you something from the Bible and you look at it and you say, wow, I'd never known it meant that if he hadn't told me. I just don't see that. It's probably not right. But if you're a preacher preaching and you say, wow, I never saw that before, but there it is. That's probably right. Okay? And I love the Word of God. I love to learn from the Word of God. I love it that God continues to open His Word and teach and show me things I've never seen before. And don't ever think you're going to learn it all. I for many years, have been reading the Bible, the Old Testament, 4 times each year and the New Testament 6 times each year. And I'm learning stuff all the time. on a regular basis that I had not seen before. That's illumination. And then we have translation. Translation is where man renders God's word. Man renders God's word. In other words, God has inspired his word. He has preserved his word. And then a man sits down and he says, okay, I'm going to put God's word, which was given to us in Greek, into English. I'm going to put God's word, which is given to us in Hebrew, into English. I'm going to put God's word, which is given to us in Greek and Aramaic, into Spanish. That's translation. Translation is man taking the word of God and putting it in a language in which God did not preserve it. Brother, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. Yeah. How many think we should only have the Bible in Chinese? How many think we ought to have to learn Chinese if we want to know the word of God? How many think we're glad somebody put it in English? Okay. Now, it's their job to say what God said, not to say what they thought he meant. All right, but I'm glad we have it. I'm going to close this portion of our time together with a question. And I want you to think about this. Two questions. Number one, could there be a new translation of the Bible today that's valid and accurate? Number two, should there be? Think about that a minute. Could there be a translation of the Bible today that's accurate and valid? Number two, should there be? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Could there be a new one today? Yes or no? Yes. Just as there couldn't be one now, there couldn't have been one in 1611. Okay. Should there be? No, every time they do it, they mess it up. Okay. They just keep getting it worse and worse. I'm not interested in any more of them. I have a friend who's a Dallas Theological Seminary graduate. He's an independent fundamental Baptist man, good man, but he was from the other side. And he said, I was in York, Pennsylvania, where he is the other day. And he said, Doc, did you know there's a new NIV coming out? I said, no. He said, yeah, the money was getting down. They weren't selling as many, so they got a new one coming out. Now, he's the kind of man who wouldn't just make an off-the-cuff statement like that. He's a scholar by background. Okay, let me say a couple things about the stuff at the table, and we'll take a little bit of a break. And Brother Rupa, would you bring me kind of one of each of the things we've got back there? The DVDs I've mentioned to you. Now, the DVD about the Bible, I'm going to make you a deal on it because I feel bad that the books aren't here. If you want any of the DVDs, for years I've been selling them at $50 a piece. The sermon ones have 100 sermons on them. And they're in MP3 format, which means you probably could not play them in your car unless you got a really new car. But you could put them on your computer that has a DVD player, download them on your iPod, put them on the CDs, and then play them wherever you wanted them. And so you get 100 sermons for $50. It's $50, 50 cents a sermon. I know what my sermons are worth, and I priced them accordingly. I have changed the price. My new economic stimulus program is I am selling those DVDs at $30. However, if you want the one that says four series, you'll also get a series on the family, you'll get a series on soul winning, you'll get a series on fundamentalism. If you want the one, thank you, Brother Rupel, that says four series, because that's where the material about the King James Bible is, I will give them to you today for $15, because that's what the book would cost, and I won't make a lot of money at that, but I won't lose any money at that, and I want you to have the material if you want it. If you want to sign up for the book, we'll get your name and address and phone number. If you want to use a credit card, we can do that. I don't know if I brought my card to fill out, but I know what information we need to get. We can make that work for you as well. And then I'll take the money today and pay it as soon as it comes out. All right, that's my deal on those. I feel badly about that. So those are the DVDs. There are some books there that they're not particularly on target to our session today. I just think they could help you and encourage you. If you want them, you can get them. If you don't want them, I'll take them back home. That's all right with me. But this book, Living in an Imperfect World, will lift your spirits, it'll answer your questions, it'll help you. Not because it's great writing, but it's wonderful truth from the Word of God. My heart was to answer the questions people have, but do it from a biblical perspective. And so we have a section on injustice and a chapter on insecurity and one on depression. Did you know there's depression in the Bible? You're not a sinner if you're depressed. David was depressed. I'm so troubled, I cannot speak. The hold is mine eyes waking. And now Prozac's not in there, but depression is. And God gives you the answer for it. Lots and lots of people have been helped in a wonderful way by this book. I won't take time to go into detail about that, but I'll tell you it's there. I really encourage you to get this book because it makes you think things that aren't so. That's from old Bob Jones Sr. said, it's better to know a few things for certain than a whole lot of things that aren't so. By the way, I don't think Bob Jones Sr. would be using a different Bible if he were alive today. He said, and I'm quoting, one of the dirtiest tricks the devil ever pulled on Jesus was this new translation, Revised Standard Version. And the ESV, which is the new favorite among fundamentalists who are not King James, is 92 to 96% taken from the old Revised Standard Version. Okay? And he said he softened the devil up just enough to give him to get him ready for another blow. Well, he said it's better to know a few things for certain than a whole lot of things that aren't so. This is going to have a dozen things that we think we know that aren't so. For example, he's got a chapter in there on is there a difference between big sins and little sins? Well, there's no difference. All sins the same. Read the Bible. Talks about the great transgression, talks about a sin that's unto death and a sin that's not unto death. There's a chapter on there on was Jesus born on December 25th. There's a chapter on is it legalistic to have standards. There's one of them, must we always turn the other cheek. You know, Lord Jesus says, if any man smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Is anybody's life's verse? If I got to let people beat me up, the key is in the word right. Most people in Bible times, like now, right-handed. If they come and hit you, they're going to hit your left cheek, unless they go through all kinds of contortions. How did you hit somebody on the right cheek? You hit them with a backhand, which in Bible times, like now, wasn't designed to injure, but to insult people. Jesus wasn't saying you got to let somebody beat you up in that sermon. He was saying you got to let them diss you. And way more trouble comes because you think you've been insulted in your job, your family, your church, than because you've ever really been injured. And a dozen chapters I got. Ladies, there's a chapter on, is a wife always responsible to obey her husband? I found your loophole. It is worth the price of the book. Then there's a book. I tell you what, I'll say more about someone later, but there's Crunch Time and Strongholds. This is going to be like Living in an Imperfect World, but more specific. Talks about grief, temptation, how to handle money. What do you do when your children get older? What do you do when your children get in trouble? How do you handle it when there's a divorce? What do you do when you lose your leader? And a lot of chapters like that. Then there's this one, the pulling down of strongholds. Will tell you what the Bible says about taking care of any habit of life and how you handle it from the Word of God. The books are $15 a piece. Now, two of them are actually $20 retail, according to Sword, but any one for $15, any two for $25, and three or more for $10 each. I mentioned the DVDs. If you want to get all five DVDs, you can have them all for $100, and that'll be a deal to you. There's some CDs out there. This is the first place I brought these this year, and I'm excited about them. I have two different Christmas CDs. I think I do. Okay, there's one called Acapella Christmas, and it's beautiful. The harmonies are intricate. It's done by our friends at Faith Music Missions. Great one. And this one's called Mountain Christmas from Bible Truth Music. Now, I thought it'd be kind of bluegrassy, and it's mountain music. It's got dulcimers and banjos and fiddles and stuff. It's beautiful, relaxing music. You could play it when a Christmas party was going on. You'd enjoy listening to it as you went to sleep, driving in the car. And they're out there. And then there's some other CDs. I want to say there's the old-fashioned quartet, good old gospel music, and the old country church. There are four different volumes of Bible songs for kids. I promote these every place I go because Byron Fox took 25 songs, and they're not songs about the Bible. They're the Bible. They're the Word of God. They put music to the Bible. And when your children listen to the songs, they always learn them. And they've learned the Bible. So there's four of those CDs out there. If you had them, you'd have 100 songs that are the Word of God. The CDs are $15 a piece, or two for $25. And then I've got to tell you this. We're going to have, I don't know if this applies to too many people, but I made a singing tape that they put on CD. I made it 23 years ago. I was 35 and now I'm 58. The songs are wonderful songs, and you can decide if you like the singing or not, but great, good songs. You know, I want to be there, the old-fashioned meeting, Ship Ahoy, the King is coming, my house is full, my field is empty. My friend Ed Russ took that old singing tape, put it on CD, but he put the same picture on there. I want every single girl in this room to look at this CD, because this was me 35 years ago. And young ladies, you can marry this and wake up one morning to this. Now, if you want to buy these, you can have them for $10, but if you spend $40, you may have one of them for free, all right, for a premium on that. And we take cash, doesn't look any good, checks, don't think we're doing business, credit cards, maybe, wedding rings, small children, No pets and no husbands. We used to take husbands, but there's no market for them, and we couldn't do a thing with them. So, all right, how long a break should we take, Pastor?